our, Lord, your inheritance. So God, thank you this morning for the time of worship and praise. We ask, God, that it would have been a smile on your face. And now, God, we pray that you would simply bless your word. We pray in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen. Amen. Yeah, give him a hand. Amen. I don't know. I think I love you guys to pieces. You know I brag on you too much, probably. But it was a little loud this morning. A little loud. But if you had been with us last night, you wouldn't have even heard these guys this morning. Because you'd be deaf. Who came to the cafe last night? Well, yeah, Carla, my wife, you know. She was there for what, one song? You give me a comedian there. Anyway, it was pretty loud, but it was good. It had a lot of young kids there. I want to especially thank the workers that worked the cafe last night. I'm sure, Pam, you can't hear a thing I'm saying right now, right? Yeah. And so it was definitely for teens and early 20s. But it was a good thing. I want you guys to know that, you know, next time we might have a jazz band or a blues band or just like a, you know, a Peter, Paul, and Mary kind of thing. But last night was good. There's a lot of kids there. And it was just good. It was really good. A funny story, I asked one of the head deacons here. I knew he had access to quite a few earplugs. So I asked him if he'd run to his shop and get some. And he did. He got like 9 pair. And so at the beginning of the concert, I asked anyone if they needed earplugs. And did you know the most of the people that wanted earplugs were the young people? There's a lot of elderly people or older people that didn't want earplugs. Like Debbie Ort. Hi, Debbie. Yeah, right back there. I don't need earplugs. I said, why? She says, I'm deaf anyway. Yeah. Anyway, I appreciate all the workers and the Lord Jesus to bring these kids in here. As I said before, my druthers wouldn't be that. But, hey, if we're going to meet our children, our kids, we call them children, but our kids, at where they're at, then we need to change a bit and bring venues in that they can simulate with. And they can, being able to relate to. And everything that was sang, as far as I could understand, was all about Jesus, the Lord, God. And so, hey, just because I couldn't understand what they're singing? The kids could, right? I don't know. They must have these filters that just kind of tells them exactly what they're saying. But I every once in a while to hear Jesus or God, I knew their own line. So that's just the way old guy like I am. Hey, also talking about Debbie, it's her birthday tomorrow, so give her a hand. Yeah, amen. Yeah. Now, you go, well, how come my birthday's tomorrow? Well, then tell me. Like, right before I come up here. Or I'll forget. Before we get into our Father's Day, it's Father's Day, hey, amen? Yeah. Before we get into that, yeah, happy Father's Day to all you guys. And look, I want to tell you, fathers, I'm sorry we haven't gotten roses for you. Manly rose. Yeah, we tried keychains. Most of them ended up in the garbage. We got little books, you know, that you read about being a father, unread. So we decided to save a little money and just do a message that will, I think, make a difference in all of our lives as being fathers. First, I want to read something to you. our country, as you know, especially from the church shootings recently, horrific. I don't even want to get on that right now because I would probably start weeping, and it's just not, you guys know. And we have a message to do today. But there's several issues going on in our country today. Issues that might end your pastor in the prison, or at least fined, or losing our 501c3 nonprofit that we've had for 16, 17 years. Calvary Chapel's about 2,000. I don't know how many members or anything, but you know, we're not for a non-denominational church. We're okay, I guess, pretty big. We have several huge churches. The one in Fort Lauderdale is 30,000. There's several out in California that's huge churches as well. But there's like 28 churches, 22 churches in North Carolina. So we're growing, and we've been growing. And so there's different politically correct issues that our government, I feel, pushing the envelope. And so I stand with our Southern Baptist brothers in a recent convention. And it just so happens there was a statement from Costa Mesa, where Calvary started there, in the church out there, that was sent out to all Calvaries. And it almost mimics the statement from Southern Baptist Convention. So I just want to read this. And if you guys want more information, you can get a hold of me. And I hope you understand my heart, because we do need to be able to understand what's going on in our nation and in the times today. This starts out by saying, as Southern Baptist Christians, and I could say as Calvary Chapel, Inc., we are committed to biblical faith and ethics. As a result, this body of believers stands on the authority of Scripture and God's truth as central to our lives. Every single jot and tittle in the Bible, we believe it. What the Bible says about marriage is clear, definite, and unchanging. We affirm biblical traditional natural marriage as the uniting of one man and one woman. The Scripture's teaching on marriage is not negotiable by anyone. We stake our lives upon the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Consequently, we will not accept nor adhere to any legal redefinition of marriage issued by any political or judicial body, including the United States Supreme Court. We will not recognize same-sex marriages. Our churches will not host same-sex ceremonies and will not perform such ceremonies. While we affirm our love and compassion and do not believe that any sin is greater than another, for all the people, especially including those struggling with same-sex attraction, we cannot and will not affirm the moral acceptability of homosexual behavior or any other behavior that deviates from God's design for marriage. Did you catch that? Any other behavior. Drunkenness, adultery, robbing banks, you know, any of those things. We also believe religious freedom is at stake here within this critical issue, that our first duty is to love and obey God, not man. Who said that? Paul said that, didn't he? Peter said that. He said, am I to obey man or God? Therefore, we strongly encourage all CC, Calvary Chapel members, Southern Calvary Chapel members and pastors, including Southern Baptist pastors, leaders, educators, and churches to obey, to openly rather, reject any mandated legal definition of marriage and to use their influence to affirm God's design for life and relationships. As the nation's largest non-Catholic denomination, which is 16 million. Now, Calvary don't have 16 million, but, you know, we are affluent. 16 million members. We stake our very lives and future on the truth of God's word. I'm going to repeat that, because that's where I stand, and that's where every other Calvary stands, and Southern Baptist. Do you hear that? There's a time that we need to stand up There's Christians being beheaded. And we can't even stand up for the truth of God's word many times. This says again, we stake our very lives and future on the truth of God's word. We also join together to support those who stand for natural marriage in the corporate world, the marketplace, education, entertainment, media, and elsewhere, with our prayers and influences and resources in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Now, to a lighter note. Everybody's like, oh, God, it's a bummer. Well, you know, the next thing you'll hear is Pastor Ben's in jail, and he's starting a jail ministry. Then Marty will be in jail. Todd. Yeah, with your harmonica. And the next thing you know, next thing you know, Harrison or Austin will be up here teaching. Yeah, they might. And so, you know, I don't know, but, you know, there's time that the moral majority needs to take a stand. And now's the time. We goofed off during the whole abortion thing, and look what happened. Billions and millions of babies. Billions. And so we're not going to goof off on this one. We're steadfast. And although none will follow, what? I will follow. And we're, you know, Baptist, us, there might be some other churches that cave into that kind of stuff, but not us. We're there. We're standing for God's truth and his word of God. Okay, it's Father's Day. Would you fathers stand, please? Come on, you can stand. Come on, your fathers. Your men, your fathers, your dads. Okay. Oh, look. Karen's son's here, Jordan. See, he's not a father yet. Well, actually, he is a father. He's a father. I facilitated their marriage about a year ago. You didn't waste any time, did you, brother? Lovely wife with him. You guys, give him a hug after service. Well, Father, we thank you, Lord, for these fathers here. And God, as a father, you know exactly what we go through. You know our trials. You know how, God, it's a struggle just to even live in this world nowadays. And God, working and supporting our families. And Lord, even these fathers as I am, that we look back upon our lives and we think that maybe we blew it. Well, God, you know better. You know. And so today, God, I ask that you bless every one of these fathers. And God, that if Satan, and that's what it is, or even our own flesh would put into our minds that we've been a failure or we've blown it with our kids, God, please remind them. Please remind them, God, that they have it. And so, Lord, we thank you for these fathers. Bless them, Lord. Bless them financially, God. We know that we are the ones that provide. We're the providers. And God, bless them physically. As many of us here are getting older, God, just bless us physically. Keep our bodies intact, God. And Lord, more than anything, I don't even want to go to bless us emotional, because we're not emotional people, Lord. But God, we pray, Lord, that you bless us spiritually. Most of all, spiritually. God, that you just bless us there. God, that we would get a firm fix on you and your heart. And God, that we would be men of God. God, that we put the pedal to the metal. We'd be on fire. We'd flame for you but not burn up. And so, God, help us to be those kind of fathers. We pray. Bless them today in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Okay, guys, you can sit down. Yeah, amen. Well, being Father's Day, I'm reminded, I have a couple kids, a couple boys. I have three boys, actually. But these two boys I'm thinking of, they are just something. And so we have a video to open up Father's Day. And I'm reminded of these two boys. You might have boys or girls like these two that we're going to see. And so please relax and enjoy the video. Get the lights. Thank you.
Tell me how. My dad taught me how to hit. Knock it out of the park. I'm pretty consistent. My dad played ball in college, and he's real good, so he taught me.
Really?
Yeah.
My dad played ball in college, too, you know, but he decided not to go pro because he was so smart, you know? He passed those smart genes on to me. That's why I'm so smart. So, you know, thanks, Dad.
See this? His handsome face?
Mm-hmm.
I got my dad's good looks, so I'm stoked. I mean, being smart's great. You know, you can always have the answers, but, you know, you don't always have to have the answers when they get a load of this. So.
My dad taught me not to brag.
I'm not bragging. I'm just talking about my dad. I happen to be proud of him.
Are you saying I'm not proud of my dad?
I don't know what you are.
My dad took me on a hot air balloon ride.
My dad won a Newbery Medal for writing an outstanding children's book.
My dad swam the English Channel.
Well, my dad knows Michael W. Smith.
Okay, my dad invented the Post-it note.
He did not.
He did too. Okay, fine, he didn't, but he could have.
Yeah, you make up stories.
Don't talk about my dad.
Hey, you boys, cut it out.
Sorry, Dad.
Don't make me get the paddle.
That's a handsome man.
Yeah, he's smart too. Like me. Thanks, Dad.
Yeah. Don't make me get the paddle. Well, the message today is, of course, entitled A Father's Day Message. A message of love from our Heavenly Father, which is located in Luke chapter 15. We'll start there in verse 10. If you'll turn there now with me, I'll give you a second, because we're going to read through this story, insightful story, that Jesus, by the way, told and spoke it to the Pharisees. As you know, the Pharisees were very proudful people. And they thought that, you know, as long as they didn't sin at all, and of course they were sinless, right, these Pharisees, they made all the laws. That's what's pretty much ridiculous about people that think they don't sin, or they are so good that, you know, they make the rules that they don't think they ever sin. They do, but they change the rules, or they bend the reasons to where it looks like they don't sin. And it's actually nauseating. Dads, please remember that. Can you please remember that? That it's okay to admit to your sons, your daughters, hey, I blew it. Actually, you get more response out of that than not. I can remember, as you turn to the text, my dad, he was perfect. My brother and I and my sister knew he was perfect. He just kind of had that look, the way he handled himself, and to see he was perfect. And he'd always give you a lecture. You know, it's one of those things that if you did something wrong, it wasn't like, okay, don't do that again, son, now go. It was like a 3-hour preaching lecture. Maybe that's why I talk so much, and maybe it's kind of, I'm a long-winded preacher. I don't know. But when I was 12 years old, his brother and his sisters came in from town. They were playing a card game called Canasta. Yeah, a northern game, I think. Anyway, they're playing this, and I get up in the middle of the night. They're playing, middle of the night, like 12, 1 o'clock. And I'm 12 years old, and I walk through the hall, and I hear them talking. So I just stand there and listen to them. And one of his brothers said, hey, my father's name Ben, as mine is. He says, hey, Ben, you remember the time we were in the Air Force together and we didn't have any money, we didn't have any, it was Thanksgiving, and you climbed over that fence, that real tall fence at the farmer's farm, and you grabbed a goose and threw it over, and we stole the goose, and then you hurt your knee, and then you got you know, in trouble with the Air Force for hurting your knee, and then, you know. And I started laughing. And I always remember my dad's face as he leaned back and looked me in the hallway, and I was laughing, and he says to me, "It wasn't true, son. Go back to bed." Come on, Dad. It's okay to confess sin or say, "Hey, I was wrong." It's really okay. It puts you on the same. My whole thing with my dad changed at that time. It was just a better coming together. And so these Pharisees, they're saying they're perfect. And I think Christ starts to speak to them about the joy that even the angels have over a sinner repenting. And I mean restoration. See, they're talking about restoration. Of course, they're talking about being born again. But here we see these talks about the shepherd leaving the 100 and going after the one. Well, obviously, the one was in the flock. He was maintaining a member of the flock. But for some reason, that one got lost. And it got away from the flock. This is a flock of God. So I specifically think that Jesus was speaking to these Pharisees not only about people's salvation, but also about those that happen to lead the flock. And they lead the flock for some reason. It could be a plethora of reasons, but they do. They lead the flock, and the pastor goes after that one. Now, I truly believe I'll go after you in a heartbeat, unless you go to another flock. You go to another flock, "Oh, I don't like the music too loud. You're a long-winded preacher. I'm going to go somewhere else." And so you do, and I talk to you, and you go, "Oh, I'm going to go to this church down here." I go, "Great. You'll plug in there, dude." You're in another flock. But if you're just out there, you're just going, "Well, I'm not going to go to church. I'm going to do church on the golf course. I'm going to do church," you know, whatever. And I'm going, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, let me come talk to you. Let me talk to you. Let me love on you. Because, look, there's something, you need to be with the fellowship." And so this is what the Lord's speaking about. Finally, he comes to a wall with these Pharisees. And he says, "Okay, let me tell you a story. Maybe if I tell you a story, you'll get it. A parable, a story." You know, many times you can tell your kids a story and they get it. But if you just try to explain, you know, what's going on, they kind of scratch their head. But if you tell them a story, it makes sense. We know this. So Jesus did too. He spoke in parables. And verse 11, then he said, if you're there, give me an amen. Amen. Then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of the goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood and gave them his inheritance. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed all his monies together, and journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living." You can put right there, you know, anything you want to put that's wrong. Gambling, whatever, okay? Out there just running the roads, man, spending money. "But when he had spent all there, arose a severe famine." When he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. That "in want" in the original text, wow. Starving. Actually starving. "Then he went and joined himself to the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine." We're going to get to this a little bit later, but Jewish, this is a Jewish thing, talking to Jewish people. Jesus is a Jewish. Jews and pig don't mix. Okay, just remember that. "And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will rise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants, please. I call this repentance. Right there in your Bible, it's extra credit when you get to heaven. Repentance. Repentance. That's true repentance. And he arose and came to the Father, but when he was still a great way off, his Father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. We'll talk about that in a minute. There's something that goes along with that story in the vernacular. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned. Okay, we read that. But the father, verse 22, said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put the ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, which tells me that he had no shoes. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now, the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say, his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked, what's these things mean? And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf, but he was angry, the other brother, and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandments at any time, never. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as the son of yours came, notice he didn't say my brother, the son of yours, came, who has devoured your livelihood and harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is now found. Father, we come before you and ask God, in the name of Jesus, that you would speak to us through this message, especially to us fathers, but to all of us parents. And God, that you would insert into our hearts, into our minds, the knowledge that God loves us. We thank you for it in advance. Now teach us, God, in Jesus' name, amen. One of the most beloved stories that we just read that Jesus told has been called the parable of the prodigal son. Many have identified with his needs for mercy, the prodigal. His needs for mercy after his excursion into pride, arrogancy, and prodigal living. And of course, I have to add stupidity. Amen? Amen? You guys have had kids before, I see. On the other hand, I have also found by focusing on the prodigal son only, completely, we miss the central lesson of this parable that Jesus gave to the hypocrites, gave to the Pharisees. You see, gang, by focusing on the prodigal son, we miss out. We miss out. How so? You see, I find the central character of this story is not the son, but the father. Amen? It's the father. Man, at the end of this story, I feel bad for the father. I relate to the father. I'm like, oh, Lord, please give the father peace. These kids, I don't know what you're going to do with them, but God, please help the father here. The story about the father and his love for his kids. Perhaps if we called it the parable of the incredible father, well, we'd find it easier to focus on the incredible portrait Jesus painted of the father. We'd understand it better. He is like no father you have ever known. And in celebration of Father's Day today, it might be an appropriate time, I believe, to re-examine this familiar story from an unfamiliar angle. Let's look at it from the father's angle. So, buckle up, get your pens out, and let's start. Notice with me, there are two sons in the story. Not one, but two. And neither one of them had a loving relationship with his father. Neither one of them. The younger son saw him only as a conduit to his own pleasures. Have you ever had kids like that? Big time, right? The elder was his father. The younger son saw him only as a conduit to his pleasure, as I said before. The elder as a taskmaster that made him serve in the fields day in and day out. Now, I believe we can all agree, while they were both in the house, neither was at home in the father's love. Neither of them, they had a dysfunctional home, as we would call it today. I find that the actions of the father throughout are absolutely shocking. But let's remember, his arrogant son dishonored him by asking for his inheritance while his father was still alive. You know what that meant in those days? I'm not sure if you know what it means now. It might be mean this now as well. But in those days, as I looked into the original text or the original language, it meant, Dad, I can't wait for you to die. What? No, Dad, I know you're loaded. And I just can't wait for you to die to get mine. So I want to get mine now. How would you feel as a father if your son came up to you and said that? Well, before you went to get the paddle or the bat or the shotgun, I don't know, you know. It's like, what? You want me to? I'd have to lock my doors in my bedroom at night. Because what the guy's saying is, I don't care if you live or die. Just die so I can get my stuff. Wow. Did he have a great heart or what? Not so much. But rather than focus on his son to stay and deepen his hostility, guys, fathers, listen to this. No, stay. I'm going to make you a man. You're 18 now. No, instead of doing that, the father, in his wisdom, gave him his share and let him go. See ya. Love you. Interesting. I wish I would have done that so many times in my life with my boys especially, and my girls just somewhat. You know the story, as a result, the son, you know the story, as a result, the son then did what? Squandered his inheritance for his own pleasures and ended up destitute and loser, losing. Destitute for losing, what I meant. And he was all alone. After, you know, money brings lots of friends, don't it? You gotta watch that. And all his friends were gone. He's completely broke. Wallowing, living, eating with the pigs, with the swine. Again, let's pause here for a minute. I just want to very quickly remind you this is a Jewish story. And so what that meant is just, we don't understand that because we're not Jewish. But if you came up in the Jewish faith and you understood Jewish living, you know, that's something like if you, you know, my wife's Italian, my mother-in-law is here. Hi, Mom. Hi, Mom. Just get to know her, Rachel. She's awesome. Anyway, it's like saying, you know, like Carla would say Rachel to her mom, Rachel, I'm never going to eat your pasta again. Never. That would be a sin that might get her dead. I'm not sure, but I think it might get her dead. No more pasta and meatballs. But see, here in the Jewish thing, the swine, you had to stay completely away. In the code of cleanliness and all the dietary laws, you couldn't even get close to a swine. You know, don't even look at the swine. You know, and it's just like, don't look. You might get something on you or something. You know, and even if you touched a pig, you'd have to go into the ceremony cleaning for 10, 20 days. So it was awful. Guess what? This guy, what did he do? He lived with them. He fed them. He ate the stuff that they were eating. See, Jesus painted the worst of the worst of the worst. And when he was speaking to these Pharisees, they were going, don't even talk about it. You know, I can see him now. We don't want to even hear that kind of stuff. But Jesus specifically, he could have said, well, you know, he was the cattle of the field. He was with the chickens, the yard birds, you know, whatever. But no, he specifically said the swine. Why? Because he wanted to portray the wickedest, the worst condition that a man could be in the Jewish rite. Find that interesting. I find that very interesting. The darkest, the blackest that you could ever be. And so, and then we see that then he comes into the light. You know, the contrast. This is a contrasting scripture. And nevertheless, all the while the Father waited. We have a life look here this morning. The Father waited. The Father waited. This is for me. And it's for many of you, I know. Our life look says, drum roll, fathers and mothers who have prodigal children need to understand that waiting is far more difficult than prodding and nagging. Amen? Yeah, everybody knows amen to that. But it is the Father's will and example for us to follow. That's a long life lesson, I understand. But it's so true, isn't it? In my life, are you kidding me? I love to prod. And my wife loves to nag. Well, especially when it comes to our children. Because I'm going to get it for that, I guarantee you. But it's Father's Day, so I have a one-day reprieve. No pasta for you. But we do, don't we, with our children? We do. I sit with people. And the dad goes, he just needs to listen and get right. And I'm going to tell him. And the mom goes, well, I tell him every day. I tell him every day. And the dude goes, and does it make a difference? No. But does it make a difference when you're like on him all the time too? Nagging and prodding and nagging? No, it doesn't. We need to wait. That's a hard thing to do, isn't it, folks? Wait. I don't know. It's one of those things God has given us a mandate to do. Wait upon the Lord, and he will lift you up. We don't wait on the Lord many times, and we just get deeper and more troubled, and then we miss the sanctification process. We miss the change that God does in us when we wait. Because what do we do when we wait? We pray. We beg God. We're in our word. We go to church. We're just, you know, we're trying to be the best life, live the best life, and just God changes us from inside. But if we don't wait and we do our own thing, then what does that do? Well, that feeds the flesh. Amen? Well, maybe if I do this, they'll do that. Well, maybe if I do this, and maybe if I send the money, maybe if I don't send the money. Oh, their car broke. Good. I won't send them nothing until they repent and come home. You know, all these different scenarios we have for our kids. And God says just simply wait. Oh, it hurts. Oh, yes, it hurts. And we'll see later how it hurt this father. But we need to know that we need to wait. Because God gave us a mandate. He gave us a story. He gave us an example of himself. However, we soon found out just how expectant that waiting was in verse 20. In verse 20 here, he says, we read it, and he arose and came to his father. But when he saw, when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Do you think they had binoculars in those days? What does this mean? Well, again, I look at it in the original language, and I came across some stuff that blew my mind. Suggestions in the vernacular of what was really happening, and let me share with you. It was like this. He was every day, every night, he would look on the road. He would look down the long road there with the town where he lived, and he didn't see him. And every day he would look, and every day he would look. Well, finally, one day, and it actually gives us a hint that he had spotters looking for him coming down the road through the town, kind of, you know, really expectantly waiting. Tradition says that if a Jewish prodigal son did something like that, especially with a swine, especially with all the harlots and things of that nature, especially with that. And boy, you got to know, gossip, it runs hot and heavy, doesn't it? Bam. You know, true stuff, it's snail. Where gossip, it's lightning, isn't it? And so everybody kind of knew what was going on after these years. It was a talk of the town. Did you know that such and such even happens in churches, doesn't it? And so they knew, for everyone knew, the townspeople knew, everyone knew. So when this prodigal started coming back home, and the tradition was, if the prodigal ever came back home and he went through town to come back home, he would be stoned by all the people in the town. And if he made it through the stoning, then that was penance. Woo-hoo. You know. So what happened? You catch the story? He's looking. For more reasons than one, because he knows he's going to be stoned. So he's walking down through the town now, and the father did what? Wait till he got through the gauntlet of stoning? No, my Bible says he ran to him. And again, many of you know, it's the first time we ever saw God run. And he ran. And why did he run? Most of us, he ran because he came home and he loved him. Yes, that's secondary. Primary, he ran because he knew he was going to be stoned. And he ran, and he covered himself, he grabbed him, so either the people wouldn't stone him, or that he would take the brunt of the stoning. Hello? Did Jesus take the brunt of our stoning? Absolutely. Did the Father send his Son that Jesus would take our stripes and our sins and our stuff? Absolutely. Perfect story. You've got to see this. And so he runs to him, not only to welcome him home and love on him, but also to take the stoning off of him. To take the repercussions of the townspeople. They had the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the hypocrites. They were just as sinful as this man, but you know how we are. We love to stone one another, don't we? We love to throw stones. We love to mess up. We get aggravated. We kind of come out. You know, I've really had a hard week, and I spoke a little harshly to someone this morning. I asked him to forgive me because we're just like that. We're just like that, aren't we? Seriously, you get enough pressure on you, and especially if it's close to the bone, like your kids, right? Like your kids. It can be tough. It can be really, really rough. We're so good at it, as even Christians. But this father took the brunt of his son's sins. And so, something that's really interesting in our scriptures. He had never stopped scanning the horizon against hope that one day his boy would come home. Now the waiting was over. Praise God. Again, in verse 20, the father ran to him. Embrace him, showing him that nothing his son had done, nothing in the years of compromise ever compromised his love for his son. Amazing. Amazing. We have a life lesson here. The life lesson is this. Real repentance, like you see here in verse 20, real repentance leads to real forgiveness and complete restoration. You see, when you are repentant like this boy was, this kid was, read it, man. I've sinned against God. I've sinned against you. I don't deserve to be a son. Did you hear this? You hear his heart. He was absolutely authentic in his feelings and his heart. And as because of that, the father was absolutely forgiving, and absolute restoration occurred because of that, to the point where they threw a party and they killed the fatted cow or calf. But wait, there's trouble brewing at the farm, because in verse 25 tells us, soon the older brother found out that his younger brother had come home to dad's open arms instead of his whip. As a result, he exploded in anger. I've seen that in my family as well. They were younger, of course. But you see that, don't you? Especially if you have many kids, two or three kids, and they're all younger, you know, and they get something another one doesn't. Try that sometime. If you have younger kids, you got three kids, right? Or maybe two kids. Two kids even better. You take them to McDonald's to get one ice cream. The other one goes, how about me? Well, no. You haven't been naughty enough. Watch what happens. Explosion in the car. A fit. We call it a fit, you know. It's a nuclear bomb going off. You just can't do that. But this is what happens. There's anger here. There's all kinds of stuff going on. He exploded in anger, refusing to come to the house and join the party. I'm not going to that stinking party. Now, when the father approached him, he complained. Now, you understand. You could understand that, right? I can understand that. The guy's out partying. And he's just, but see, we're not talking about the world and our flesh. We're talking about God's economy. His way of thinking, dads. Now, when the father approached him, he complained. He had never pursued his own aims. Always, whatever the father wanted. But had slaved timelessly in his father's field and farm. Though a son, he lived as a slave and saw every request of his father as a very difficult chore. In fact, gang, on the day of his father's greatest joy, he sought to destroy it with his own anger. This really hits home. We'll talk about it in a minute. In fact, gang, now we know how sad that he didn't have any better relationship with his father than his brother had had. They were both upside down. And as I said before, by this time in the story, I feel bad for the dad, don't you? Man, I really do. The two boys, they both ought to be knocked to Venus, taken to the woodshed. But the dad, man, the poor dad. Look, I want to take a minute. It looks like we're going to be done in time, which blows my mind because I'm a long-winded preacher. When you serve God, whether it's in this church or anywhere, you know, you should just serve in this church. This is your fellowship. This is your family, of course. You know, you get to hang out with different people, different things. But when you're serving God in general, especially in your home, moms, dads, especially in your home, what do you do it out of? Out of the elder brother? I've got to do this. I'm slaving to do this. I guess I'll do this. There's two types of people, I believe. The kind that has such a guilt that they go ahead and do it, and they're going to do it even though they're mad about it, and even though they would rather do it than, you know, die or something. They like doing it, but they really don't like doing it. They like doing it, they don't like doing it, and on the other hand, they want to tell everybody how much they don't like doing it, but they're doing it. Does that make sense? You understand, don't you? Come on, Karen. You're going like, huh? You know. Oh, you get it? All right. You're doing this. I didn't know. So, like, here's the thing. I know people, not in this church, of course, but I know people that come in day after day. They work hard. They do all that. And they're like, it's not from here. And then they go home and complain about it. I was the hardest worker at South Florida Carpets. The hardest worker. I was the most godly person there. I had morning devotions. I had let people steal my tools. I let people, you know, just make fun of me. And I was there every day. And I didn't say anything about it. But when I got home and at church, I let everybody know. No, I'm just Jeremiah. I don't know. You know, just... you know, telling everybody how horrible it was and how but I keep serving. That's hypocritical. That's pharisaical. That's the older brother here. Please, please, I know there's a certain thing that we do that we go, we're going to follow Christ no matter what anyone else does. But if you're going to serve, serve with joy. See, this older brother didn't serve with joy, did he? He should have took off. He should have said, Dad, look, I'm serving you because I got a little more grit than my younger brother. But let me tell you something. I hate it. Can we work this out? I just hate it. Can you put me over some other people? Can you hire some people with all the money you got? Get out that money underneath your mattress and hire some help here. Or whatever he needed to do to make it pleasurable to serve him. But it didn't happen. Day after day, he served him. He served him with a bad heart. He had all this stuff built up in his heart. He didn't want to be there, but he was there anyway out of duty. Don't serve God out of duty. Serve him out of love. It never gets old. You'll never complain. You'll always be okay with it. Oh, there'll be times that your feet will be sore, and you're sleepy, and you're tired. But you know what? When you lay your head down on that pillow, you say, thank you, God, and you just have this great appeasement for the Lord. It's just wonderful. But if you serve him out of duty, and you just say, kind of a have-to thing, I love Jesus because I have to. I go to church because I have to. It's not a have-to thing. It's a get-to thing. If you do a get-to thing, it's never burdensome. Amen? Never burdensome. Well, it was burdensome for this second son, this older son. Though the father deeply loved both of his children, you know what's clear to me this morning, and probably to you as well? Neither of them embraced that love, did they? Neither of them. They didn't have any communication with him. They didn't embrace his love. And so Jesus' point is clear on this issue. There are two ways to run from God. Number one, running into rebellion or running into legalism. Those two ways. We see that more easily in the younger son who ran into rebellion, satisfying his own selfish desire. However, gang, voila. However, it's harder, isn't it? To see it in those who run headlong into religious, into religion, into have to, into legalism. It's a little harder when they're into the religious activities, thinking they can impress God with their commitment. They slave away for him only because they fear the consequences if they don't. Some of you might have come out of churches like that. God forbid that a pastor or a church or leaders in a church would put such a trip on you that you'd feel compelled to serve him, or you were going to go to hell, or you're a subhuman, or you're not a Christian. And there are churches out there. Don't fall for that. They slave away for him only because of fear. Like the Pharisees that Jesus told this story to, by the way. They feel justified by their anger at more obvious sins of others. But they too never come to realize the depth of God's love for them. They just don't. So we see two brothers. We see the interaction and the innards, if you will, of their heart. Both of them. And so, pitfalls of rebellion and legalism. Now, in closing, in reality, all that the Father wanted both of them to know was how deeply they were loved. Isn't that what all we want, moms, dads? Just that our kids know how deeply we love them and how we want the best for them. If we could just cross that bridge, if they could just get it, you know, just ask God that their brains would just all of a sudden get it. That we as moms and dads, that we just, all we want to is for them to know how deeply we really love them. Many, 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 many years ago, we're going through a horrific time with one of our kids. And we hadn't seen him for quite some time. We ran into him. And the first words out of their mouth was, "You love me too much. Back off." You know how much that hurts? That was a dagger, man, the heart. Just, and then it was, you know, twisted. I'm not going to tell you what my Italian wife said. It was awesome. "I will never quit loving you. I'm your mother." "I'm your Italian mother. I'll never quit loving you." That's the way it goes. Our life lesson four, our last one today, it wasn't their obedience that the Father wanted. And I'll say that today. It's not your obedience first and foremost that the Father wants. He won most of all their affection. Do you know that? That's all our Heavenly Father wants. He wants our affection. That's what he wants. Because if he gets our affection, the obedience will follow. I don't know a kid anywhere, even mine, that if the affection is there, the obedience will follow. It just will. Because you want to do when you have affection for someone, when you love someone truly. God knew that. He knows that today. And I speak that to you spiritually as your heavenly, as speaking about your Heavenly Father, and also here on earth as our earthly Father. Seek the affection of your kids, not the obedience of your kids. Can I tell you that right now? Oh, that's hard to do. I understand. They need to obey me. Especially dads. You know, dads, you know how we are. Moms, we're the big jello, Sheriff. You know, it's like, how many of you heard this? "You don't straighten up, I'm going to call your father." Okay. Then you go back to what you, "I mean it, I'm going to call your father." My mom used to get on the phone and act like she called dad. We go, "No, God, please, not dad." So dads, come on, lighten up. You want their affection. I understand about the discipline. I get that. But if you grasp their affection, if you grasp their hearts, then the obedience will follow. I guarantee the obedience will follow. And the only way you're going to do that, especially younger dads, the only way, spend time with them. Hang out with them. Joke around with them. That's something that I failed to do earlier in life because I worked three jobs. We had five kids. You know, we had to work three jobs. And we just work. And times that I should have been out with them hanging out, what was I doing? Sleeping. Or resting. I should have kicked one job to the curb and spent that time with them. It's just, that's the way it is. Affection. That's what gets them, guys. Affection. As a parent of adult children, I understand that, as I said before. There's nothing I prize more than my children than those moments that we share honesty and intimacy of friendship. Man, I crave those. I crave that so much. I really, really, really do. When they know that I truly love them and they respond in love to that. They respond in love with me. And gang, as a father, you have to believe that. You have to believe that. There's nothing better. Nothing better this side of heaven. You know that, don't you? Is there anything better than your kids loving on you? Are you kidding me? I remember, and my granddaughter, she'll just, Mia, most of you know her, she's 9 years old, she'll just run up to me, jump in my lap, out of nowhere, and hug me and kiss me on the cheek, go, "I love you, Poppy." And I'm like, ugh. I got to watch it because I start crying, and then she thinks she did something wrong. It just melts me, man. Melts me. I didn't give her an ice cream. I didn't promise her a Chick-fil-A. I didn't promise nothing. She just did it on her own. You know why that is? Because she has affection for her Poppy. She gets anything she wants. Anything. Anyway, finally, so too, God feels the same way about us. He's not interested in your service or sacrifice that will come. He only wants you to know how much you are loved by him. If you really, really knew how much you were loved by the God of the universe, a personal God that doesn't give a flip about the universe when it comes to you, you're his inheritance, his glory, his everything. He died for you. You know, this is something that the angels, I know I've said this before, but the angels scratch their head and go, I don't get this. Why does he love these humans so much? They do. He does. And he's constantly hoping that you will choose to love him in return. Do you know that? That's the only thing that he, I think that, I just, if I was God, you wouldn't have any free will. No way. But he does. And so that's why he hopes that you pick him. Because if you do with your free will, when you marry him, you marry out of your free will. Right? When you married your spouse, did he have a gun in your side? Say, I do. I'll blow you away. No. Loved him. You wanted to say, I do. It was a wonderful thing. It's a free will thing. It wasn't a have to, it was a get to. And that's what our Lord wants from us, our free will, to say that we return his love. Understand that, please. And if you do, the more that you do, everything else about your life will fall into place. It just will. Trust me. It will. Sometimes in this busy world of ours, we forget that. But miss that, if you miss that, nothing else will make any difference forever and ever. This won't. Oh, you think it might. You might get that boat. You might get that job, that raise, those kids, whatever. But it's not fulfilling. There's a void there. There's something wrong. All you have to do is allow him to love you. And all these things will just drop into place. After all, Jesus said, put the kingdom of God first and all these other things will be added. Why is this so difficult to understand? I've talked to people that have everything and they just don't. They're like, why am I so miserable? Why? And I tell them about the kingdom thing, put that first and everything. And some will and some don't. And the ones that do will come back months later and say, you know, you're right. I started putting him first. You know, everything's okay. My heart's at peace. Everything's good. I'm not missing anything. Everything's good. I go, really? Can I hang out with you for a while? You know, kind of a thing. He goes, oh, don't get me wrong. There are still things that happen, but it's okay. I'm not blown out of the boat. I'm okay. So please remember this story. If you have that love relationship with the Father, as you relay that love to your kids, great, keep on keeping on. Continue that day after day. And please always remember those glory moments God gives you. Please remember, because you'll never get them back. Bask in those glory moments with your kids. Bask in those glory moments with your grandkids. Remember them, just don't take them for granted. There was times in our lives that we got those moments that God calls glory moments with him and our kids and our wives, and it was just everything's perfect, and you're just your hearts and your kids, and you just don't forget those. Strive for those glory moments instead of those going to work moments or whatever moments. Those moments are precious. Always remember that. And for you dads, you have some reason, like sometimes I feel, for some reason or another, maybe with one, maybe with all of our children, we have blown it as dads. Well, take heart. There's hope. God wrote this parable especially for us. God promises restoration upon repentance. Just go to God. Tell him, hey, I blew it. Can I have another chance? He will. And if you do, expect those glory moments to be restored and revealed in our lives as dads. Amen? Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we want to speak right now to you for a second. We, as the band comes back up, I just want to ask you, God, in the name of Jesus, that you would please, Lord, please, please, God, please, restore. Please, God, restore. As we all repent of things that we maybe didn't do right, things we did wrong, maybe some apathy. God, but please, you know, as a father, how easy that is. And so, God, restore us to our children. Restore us, God, and reveal those times again, those glory moments to our children. And God, restore us to you. Restore us back to you, God. And help us to realize that you're the only hope that we have in this whole world for all time. You, your Son, the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, today, we thank you also for those dads that are putting one foot in front of the other, and they're experiencing those glory moments, and things are just all right. God, continue to keep them on the path. Continue, Lord, to show them the love of the Father for their kids. And so, God, we thank you for today. And, Lord, as we show this last video, we pray, God, that we be encouraged by your love. We'd be encouraged by this message. As we go out today, God, that would be an encouraging time of renewal and restoration. In Jesus' name, amen. Shut the video.